May I speak to you in the name of the living God.
Amen.
Come and see. Come and see. That's the invitation. Maybe even more of a demand of Jesus to these two disciples of John the Baptist. Come and see. That's been a phrase that has resounded in my ears lately. Our bishop, not so new anymore, when Daniel came to interview and be a part of what is affectionately referred to as the Episcopal Dog and Pony Show, where he looks at the diocese and the diocese looks at him and all the candidates, he started referring to the Diocese of Pennsylvania as the Come and See Diocese. Come and see. There's an invitation in that. Come, take a look. Take a peek. See what there is in this place. Just come. Just come. And look around. In that invitation, there's more than just a simple, are you curious? You peek in through the window, just a little bit. To come and see is not to look at something from far away or from behind shutters, from some place of safety. To come and see is to jump right in there. Show up, both feet forward, hands out, ready to embrace and be embraced. Come and see. And there is implied in that a willingness to do just that, a willingness to change one's life, one's direction. Come. Now this all happens in the midst of the Baptist doing the John the Baptist thing, which is calling people to repent, to change their ways. Not to make little minor adjustments, but to upend everything. Repent literally means to turn around, go the other way, because this way just isn't working for you. You know, that old thing that insanity is trying to get different results by doing the same thing. No, you've got to turn around and go a different way. If you keep running into a brick wall, if your life is going nowhere, if everything is just a mess, then change something. Starting with yourself. And that's what John is saying. And John was an equal opportunity caller of repentance. He didn't just pick on folks sitting over on this side. He went after everybody. He called you every name in the book. Brood of vipers. You ever been called that? Never deserved to be called? Yeah. I mean, just he called people everything that they could imagine. He called them everything except calling them to dinner. Of course, he ate locusts and wild honey. Nobody would have shown up. But John just laid it out there. He didn't really care who he offended. And people responded. They came out by the truckloads to see this crazy man. And in the midst of all this proclamation about repentance and changing your ways and all that, immediately John goes, Lamb of God. John was a little ADD. So in the midst of everything, you know, he got distracted by rabbit, Lamb of God, and then he'd go back to his repentance thing. So, but people paid attention to him. So when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, people figured that must have meant something. I mean, when you hear that phrase, you think, well, God and Jesus and everybody's up. The choir's going to sing about the Lamb of God later on, aren't you? It has a fancy name to it. They call it the Agnus Dei. Same difference. Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So when John says, see that guy? Something going on there. Even more than what's going on with me. And so attention began to shift from John the Baptist to Jesus. And there goes Jesus walking by. And a couple of the disciples of John traded up. They decided, we're going to go with this guy now. And they start following him. You ever had anybody follow you? Ever been anywhere and you had this sense that somebody was behind you? Not going to admit to your paranoia? It's unsettling if you have a sense that somebody, particularly if it's dark, there's no lights, and you're in a dangerous neighborhood. I mean, having somebody follow you and you don't know quite what they're about can be unsettling. So Jesus, being related to John the Baptist, of course, kind of just opens his mouth and says stuff like, what do you want? What to these folks that are following him? And they immediately ask him where he lives. I'm thinking, this is not going to end well. You know, you're alone, a couple of guys that have been hanging out in the wilderness, they're following you, and when you confront them about it, they want to know where you live. But Jesus has a way of just getting it all out in the open. Where are you staying? And what does Jesus say? Those favorite words of our bishop, come and see. Come and see. He's not asking him to stay back there with John the Baptist and just kind of meander this way to take a look-see. He's saying, come and see. Experience that place from which I come. Now somebody's thinking ahead maybe and going, well, let's see, where does Jesus live anyway? We know he was born in a barn, but where does he live? Later in his ministry, he would say things like, you know, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So what is Jesus just sort of, we know he's an itinerant preacher, but does he never go home? Does he have a home? Or is he just mooch off of everybody else, you know, going from couch to couch to couch, whoever will put him up for the night? You know, after all, he's a grown man. He must have lived somewhere, sometime in his life. He must have a home base, someplace where he picks up the mail, something. He's inviting these folks to come to that place, wherever it might be. Well, that's not an unusual thing. Because if you wanted to learn something from someone in those days, if you wanted to learn a craft, if you wanted to learn a trade, if you wanted to learn anything, you went and you found yourself somebody who knew what you wanted, and you basically set up housekeeping with them. You went and spent every single day with them to learn their trade, to hear from them what they had to teach. The phrase that was used for such apprentices was they would beat the door of your place. To beat the door. There's places in the Hebrew scripture we'll talk about how that they would go to the place of the learned. They would go to the sages. That they would be entreated to come. And that term, to entreat, meant to beat the door. In other words, you know, the doorway, that you were to beat it down through your constant walking to and fro, to beat the door, to beat it down, to wear it out. And that's what Jesus was saying. Come and wear out the door of the place in which I live. Come and be my apprentice, be my disciple. At the core of discipleship is discipline. You got to show up, not just once and take notes, but you have to show up every day, after day, after day, after day. We sometimes think that Jesus and maybe any itinerant preacher just kind of goes out there and says, okay, y'all come, and that people started doing that. But Jesus just doesn't invite anyone. He invites the people that are ready to follow. He invites the folks that already know that something's wrong, that they need to change, to repent, that something has to be different in their lives. They're ready. That's why they were following him. He didn't say, follow me. They were already following. And then he said, come. Come. Wear out the door to my place and learn from me until everything I have is yours. Everything. I'm reminded when I think about this notion of being a disciple and wearing out the door, that sometimes the role of ministry is particularly prophetic ministry, which the Baptists and Jesus are all a part, where they recognize that there are things in people's lives and things in our communal lives together that just aren't right. And so we are invited to change those things. Not just changing our heart, but in so doing, change the way in which people are all around us. And there are great examples of people that have done just that. And I'd be remiss if not mentioning, particularly this weekend, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose very life was one of wearing out the door, you know, over and over and over and over again, inviting people just to walk in a different way and to be a different type of people, calling not just those of his own race, but those of an entire nation to change. And that change occurs slowly, dreadfully slowly. But it does occur. It does occur. We may not see much of it in our lifetime, as certainly Dr. King did not. As he said, I may not get there with you. But I've seen, I've been to the mountaintop, I've seen what will come when people of goodwill will love one another. And that was a major tenet of his teaching and of his preaching, was the power of love to transform the lives. I don't mean that gushy, feel-good, you know, I like being around you, snuggled up kind of love, but that love that transforms people and institutions. And he wrote a lot about that, particularly in the year prior to his death. He outlined the role of love in engaging individuals and communities that were in conflict. And I think his words are no less true today than they were many years ago. By recalling Dr. King's vision, I believe that we can have opportunities to build yet a more inclusive and a more just community here and now, as we continue to wear out that door, as we come and see, and by our seeing, become people that actually make a difference in this world. Recently, I read a quote by a profound New Testament scholar, preeminent historical Jesus scholar, John Dominic Crossan. And he wrote, heal those who are hurting. Okay? Heal those who are hurting. And then he says, and then eat with those who are healed. Heal those who are hurting, and then eat with those who are healed. And out of the healing and out of the eating will come a new community. See, it's not just enough to do the right thing. It's not just enough to be spreaders of love and of mercy, of helping people, of healing people. But then, as people are healed, we're to be a new community. And there's no greater way to express that in our sharing common meals together. Heal. Heal the hurting. And then eat with those who are healed. Come and see, Jesus tells those of us who are looking for something new in our lives, for something different, who are aware that it just isn't working the way it is. Come and see and beat down that door, wear it down, so that all will see God's goodness, God's love, God's joy, and God's peace. I invite you now to stand with me, and as we affirm our faith in a somewhat different way, our affirmation of faith are words written by Dr. King. In unison, I refuse to believe that we are unable to influence the events which surround us.
I refuse to believe that we are so bound to racism and war that peace, brotherhood, and sisterhood are not possible. I believe that there is an urgent need for people to overcome oppression and violence without resorting to violence and oppression. I believe that we need to discover a way to live together in peace, a way which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of this way is love. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. I believe that right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. I believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. I believe that what self-centered people have torn down, other centered people can build up. And by the goodness of God at work within people, I believe that brokenness can be healed. And the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. And everyone will sit under their own vine and fig tree. And none shall be
afraid. Amen.